Well, gang, it is great to be together, whether you're here on the south side of the street or on the north side of the street. If you are a visitor or guest, we are so privileged and glad that you chose to join us this morning. And we trust that God will meet you as we dig into the scriptures and through the music and just through the welcome. And of course, church, to those of you who call CA home, always a privilege to be together. We are about halfway through a series that we're in called How to Be Brave. And we have 3 weeks down, 3 weeks to go. Excited about the next 3 weeks. Think it'll be some good stuff that will help us. I want to start this morning with a story from South Africa. It was in the deepest, darkest days of apartheid when the government tried to shut down the opposition by canceling a political rally that was going to happen. And at the time, there was an archbishop, you maybe have heard of his name. His name was Archbishop Desmond Tutu, that declared that he would instead hold a worship service in the cathedral there. And so at St. George's Cathedral in Cape Town, South Africa, they held a church service. And the word went out that they were holding this gathering, this particular gathering, in a space filled up with worshipers. But then something unexpected happened. Outside the cathedral there, they heard the sirens about 15 minutes into the service, and hundreds of police gathered as a show of force intended to intimidate. And as Desmond Tutu was preaching in the cathedral, they entered into the cathedral armed and lined the walls of the space, and they took out notebooks and they began to record Desmond Tutu's words. But Tutu noticed this, and he would not be intimidated, so he preached against the evils of apartheid, declaring that it could not endure. And at one extraordinary point, he directed his words directly to the police that were there. And this is what he said. He said, "You are powerful. You are very powerful, but you are not gods. And I serve a God who cannot be mocked. So since you have already lost, I invite you today to come and join the winning side." And with that, the congregation erupted into singing and dancing and song. The government leaders outside the cathedral who had sent the police force in as a show of intimidation didn't know what to do. Their attempts at intimidation had failed, overcome by the archbishop's confidence that God and his goodness would in time triumph over evil. It was but a matter of time. As the psalmist tells us, "Happy are those who fear the Lord, who find great delight in his commands. They will have no fear of bad news. Their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord." I want to talk to us this morning about being the kind of people who have no fear of bad news. What would that even look like? How would that change your life if you had no fear of bad news? We're going to consider that. But before we do, let's pray. God, we thank you for your goodness. And we thank you that it is but a matter of time until you and your goodness triumph over all evil. And Lord, we ask that you would triumph even over the evil that resides in us, that resides in me. So God, we ask, would you come, would you speak to us now through the power of your Holy Spirit? Would you take your written word, make it living and active? Would it penetrate our hearts and minds? I pray particularly for those who come. Maybe they've gotten some bad news this week and it's created fear in them. Would you speak words of hope, encouragement, of strength? God, I pray for those who come wondering who you are, who aren't certain what they think of you. They maybe have a sense that there's something greater than them out there. Would you reveal yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, on your way in, hopefully you got one of these bulletins. You can flip it open to the center section. There's some teaching notes there that you can fill in the blanks to follow along throughout our time together. And it also then provides you something to review throughout the week. We have the scriptures there. I printed most of the Bible for you. And so we're going to jump in and look at all of those passages as we go. Have you ever had the experience where you get some news and you don't yet know what the content of the news is, but you're already convinced it's going to be bad news? Have you ever had that experience happen? I call that the fear of bad news. I realize that as I've been thinking about this from Psalm 112, where it talks about the righteous will have no fear of bad news, that I actually have some triggers that trigger in me the fear of bad news before I even know what the news is going to be. Now, as I say this, you'll probably, some of you will identify with this. Like, for example, on my phone, I'll look at my work email, and I see that I got an email from a certain person, and I haven't even opened up the email yet, but because I know who wrote the email, I all of a sudden have fear of bad news, right? It's just, I have this kind of dread. I haven't even read it. Or my kids aren't old enough for this yet, but maybe you're a parent of a teenager, and your teenager now is starting to drive the car, and they take it out at night, and then your phone rings with an unknown number. If you're a parent of a teenager whose kid's starting to drive, and you just let them take the car out, and you get an unknown number on your phone, it provokes a fear of, like, maybe something happened. And, you know, you pick it up and it's just a telemarketer that is annoying you. Allison actually has a fear that I've said to her that I wish she would never, ever, ever, ever say again. It creates a fear of bad news in me. She'll say to me, "Honey, I need to talk to you about something." I don't know what happened to me in my childhood, but something about the "I need to talk to you about something" phrase immediately provokes in me, like, this is not going to be a good thing, right? And so the other day, you know, she said, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something," and we were standing face to face, and she could see, like, all of the muscles in my body, like, involuntarily clenched, you know, like, all together, and I'm, like, kind of bracing for the bad news, and she sees it, and she says, "Oh, it's nothing bad. It's nothing bad." And I said to her, like, "If it's nothing bad, how about you just skip straight to the good part, right? How about, you know..." In fact, 2 weeks ago, she said, "Hey, I need to talk to you about something." She texted me. "I need to talk to you about something." And I get a text in the middle of the day, and I'm in a meeting, and I'm thinking, like, something's happened to one of our kids, or something horrible's happened to a family member, or something like that. You know, so I call her or whatever, and it was about where we were going to go to dinner Friday night, because she wanted to make reservations. And I was like, "Listen, can you leave out the 'I need to talk to you about something' part, and just say, 'Where do you want to go to dinner Friday night?'" Like, that would help me not have the fear of bad news. Or maybe for you it's a different phrase. Maybe you're a student and you hear the phrase, "Report cards come out Friday." And you're immediately thinking, "Oh man, my social life is going to be on ice for the next 3 months." Or how about this phrase? "The boss wants to see you in his office." Right? How'd that feel? Maybe if you're having a killer year in the marketplace, you're like, "It's about time he wants to see me. Like, it's about time I get some recognition for what's happening." But most of us respond like everybody here kind of responded with a groan. Everybody last night responded with a groan as well. You see, when you get enough bad news, what it does is it creates an undercurrent of dread in your heart and even in your spirit. You're always waiting for the other shoe to drop. And when that happens, what begins to happen is even the good times in your life become bad times as you have the fear of bad news, waiting for the bad news that's going to come. Well, things are going well now, but, you know, it's like something else is going to come down the pike and it's not going to be good for very long. I'm just waiting for it to unravel. Everywhere we turn in the world, bad news is easy to find. We all face the challenge of confronting what I would consider widespread and normalized negativity with the desire to see the world through a lens of hope. Sitting in a jail cell, Paul is teaching us how to be brave. And this is what he says in Philippians chapter 4, verses 8 and 9. He says, "Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever things are true, whatever are noble, whatever are just, whatever are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report," hold that phrase in your brain, we're going to focus on that, "whatever of good report, if there's any of virtue, if there's anything praiseworthy, meditate or think on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you." Whatever things are of good report, focus on these things. Have you got a good report to share? Becca Schubert is the director of our 3-4-5 ministry, so that's 3rd, 4th, and 5th graders. And she often, I've seen her do it, I love it, she often, when she gathers the kids together on our weekends and she's beginning kind of the time where she's going to be teaching, she starts with a segment, "Tell me something good," only she sings it. And so she says, "Tell me something good." And then they come up front and somebody will put a hand up and they'll come up front and they will say something good from their week, like something that good that happened at home or with a sports team or something good that happened in their classes. I've started doing this with our staff meetings, and I've started doing it with our management team meetings, and I've started doing it around my family dinner table. In fact, at the end of the summer, I knew that our student staff had had a number of trips, and I was gone on vacation, so I come back, and I had a meeting where the whole purpose of the meeting was just for me to say to them, tell me something good from those trips. And they told me one after another of conversations that they had. Some with students who didn't know Christ, who had given their lives to Christ. Some with students who had already known Christ, who had taken more significant steps. Some where they were able to have a conversation with a volunteer leader who went there, gave their own time and energy and effort to serve those students. But there also was kind of something good that was happening in their life as well as a volunteer leader. It is amazing all the good stuff that is happening in our lives that we don't talk about until somebody tells us to give a good report. The psalmist says it this way, happy is the person who fears the Lord. Surely the righteous will never be shaken. They will be remembered forever. They will have no fear of bad news. For their hearts are steadfast, trusting in the Lord. Their hearts are secure. They will have no fear. In the end, they will look in triumph on their foes. Now listen, we want to be stable people. We want to have a foundation. Imagine if you could get to a place where you genuinely had no fear of bad news. How would that change your reality? We're going to talk about three things. We can take steps forward into that reality from the scriptures. And the first one we see is this, that the report you believe is much more important than the news that you receive. The report you believe is much more important than the news you receive. A couple of years ago, a church that I know was contacted by an investigative reporter. And this investigative reporter wanted to include that particular church in a story that he was writing. And so he said to the pastor, could I send over a couple questions via email for the church to respond to? And so the pastor agreed, and he felt really proud about the answers of the question because his thinking was like this. This is going to be in the city newspaper, and some skeptics might read this article, and when they see our answers, they might want to come check out the church. So he saw this as like a great opportunity. And so then this pastor, who's kind of young, he's probably about 36, 37 years old, he shared with an older, wiser pastor who was one of his mentors. And the older, wiser pastor said to him, oh, Jonathan. And Jonathan said he heard it as, oh, poor, dumb, naive Jonathan. And the older pastor said, don't even give that investigative reporter any more time. And Jonathan asked and said, why not? Why wouldn't I do that? Why wouldn't I give him the time? And the older pastor said, because his story is already written. He's just going to backfill his story. He's going to backfill his narrative by twisting your words, taking them out of context, making them to fit into his narrative. He is notorious for doing this. He's done this in lots of different areas, not just in the area of talking about a local church, but lots of other areas as well. And so he's known, this guy was known for doing that. Now, please hear me on this. There are good investigative reporters and there are bad investigative reporters, just like there are good restaurants and there are bad restaurants. But this guy was known for writing a story and then looking for details that he could plug in to support the story that's already written. You are like an investigative reporter every day you wake up. Your story is already written based on what you believe is true about God and his disposition towards you. What you believe to be true about God and his disposition towards you will actually be the lens through which you go through your day. It will be the lens through which you backfill the story that's already written. Whether you think God is for you or whether you think God is against you, you will find and see evidence to fill the narrative that you've already created in your mind. The people of Israel experienced this in the day of Moses. Moses sent out 12 investigative reporters to explore the land that God had said that he would give to them. And this is, we pick it up in Numbers 13, verse 17. It says this, when Moses sent them to explore the land, he said to them, go up through the Negev and on into the hill country. See what the land is like and whether the people who live there are strong or weak, few or many. What kind of land do they live in? Is it good or bad? What kind of towns do they live in? Are they unwalled or fortified? How's the soil? Is it fertile or poor? Are there trees in it or not? Do your best to bring back some fruit of the land, for it was a season for the first ripe grapes. Moses told them to go in and wanted them to size up the land. He wanted them to bring back some of the grapes so that the people could taste the good future that God was planning to give them. He wanted them to bring some evidence from the future into their present reality so it wasn't just only word of mouth, but they could see the evidence for themselves. And notice what Moses did not tell them to investigate here. He never told them to assess whether they were strong enough to do what God called them to do. He never said, go into the land and then assess yourself and see if you think we're strong enough. He tells them the size of their situation, but he never tells them to size up themselves. Because God knows about us that if you start sizing up yourself, if I start sizing up myself, we will always retreat in fear from what God is asking us to do. God doesn't often ask us to do Tom-sized tasks. He asks me to do God-sized tasks because that will require faith from me to trust that God knows what he's doing. Now listen, we should size up the situation. We don't want to be people who live in a place disconnected from reality where, for example, maybe we open a bakery, but we don't have any good business sense, but we just like to bake muffins, right? And you know, you're like, I just like to bake muffins, so I'm gonna open up a bakery because I just like making muffins. And plus, you know, we're in a series called How to Be Brave, so I'm gonna be brave. I just want to tell you, that's not how to be brave. That's how to be broke. That's what that is, right? And those are different things. You have to have a sense of the economy and a sense of a business model and a sense of location. So we don't want to be people that are disconnected from reality. You need to understand something about the situation. Moses says, size up the situation, but he never tells them to size up themselves. God's word tells us to magnify the Lord, but that doesn't mean that you can actually make God bigger. You can't make God bigger, stronger, wiser than he already is, but you can make him bigger in your visibility. You need to let your vision of God be bigger than your vision of your problems. And that's not denial, that's reality, because God is actually bigger than your problems. It's actually denial whenever you begin to let your focus be upon only your problems and you begin to see your problems as bigger than God. The reality is God is bigger than your problems. And so to have a reality check in our life is that you magnify, you focus your attention on the bigness, goodness, and faithfulness of God so that your problems take on right perspective. Size up your situation, but be very slow to size up yourself, because you will tend to size up yourself according to your weakness rather than according to God's strength. When God is asking you to do something, you size up what God is asking you to do through the lens of God, not through the lens of you. The story continues on and says this in Numbers 13, verses 21 and forward. It says, so they went up and explored the land from the desert of Zin as far as Rehob towards Labo Hamath. And then they went through the Negev and came to Hebron, where Ahiman and Pokemon and the rest of those people were. And then it goes on and says the descendants of Anak lived there. And when they reached the valley of Eshcol, they cut off a branch for a single cluster of grapes. Two of them carried it on a pole between them, along with some pomegranates and figs. The place was called the Valley of Eshcol because the cluster of grapes, because it was where the Israelites cut off the cluster of grapes. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from exploring the land. They reported to them and to the whole assembly and showed them the fruit of the land. Then they gave Moses this report. We went into the land in which you sent us, and it does flow with milk and honey. Here is its fruit. Notice there that word again. They reported to him. And as far as we can tell, it was a good trip. I mean, they themselves say it was a land that flows with milk and honey. Here's some of the fruit, like these grapes and pomegranates and figs. The grapes represent the reality. It was good news. It was good news. If you want to be a person that begins to walk into a life that has no fear of bad news, you have to remember that the report that you believe is more important than the news that you receive. The second thing that we see in this passage is this, is that fear turns good news into a bad report. Fear can take good news and turn it into a bad report. They didn't stop there. They go on, and this is what they say. Here is the fruit. So they're talking about those good things. It flows with milk and honey. Here is the fruit. But then their fear creeps in. But the people who live there are very powerful, and the cities are fortified and very large. We even saw the descendants of Anak there, which was a particularly tall group of people. They were considered to be giants. They were, you know, 7-8 feet tall. And so even though we even saw the descendants of Anak there, fear can turn good news into bad report. You've probably seen this happen. You've got a friend, gets a promotion. She gets a promotion at work, and you see her, and you say to her, hey, congratulations on the good news. You got that promotion at work. And then they respond, but yeah, but it's now it's going to be a little overwhelming, and I have to manage more people, and I have more responsibility, and I'm going to have to make more decisions, and I don't even like making decisions, really. And so, it's just going to be so stressful. And you're like, wait, listen, I was congratulating you. It was a good thing. It was good news. You got the promotion you wanted. Or you've got a buddy and, he has a new child and you call him up, hey, congratulations on your new son. What good news? And, he says, yeah, but, it's stressful now because I'm going to have to live on a tighter budget. I'm not going to be able to play Clash Royale as much on my phone. And, diapers, have you seen the cost of diapers? And it's just going to be so stressful. And my wife, she's a little emotional these days. I don't even know why that happened all of a sudden. And it's like, hey, listen, how about I never congratulate you ever again? How about that, right? Because their fear is turning good news into a bad report. However, Caleb, one of the investigative reporters, speaks up in verse 30. This is what it says. Then Caleb silenced the people before Moses and said, we should go up and take possession of the land, for we certainly can do it. Now, this is what I want you to see. All 12 of them saw the same reality. They all saw the same reality. But Caleb and Joshua believed a different report. They all went in. They all saw the same objective reality. But Caleb and Joshua gave a different report. Why? Because they refused to let their fear turn good news into a bad report. There are 10 spies that come back talking about giants, and there are 2 spies that come back talking about grapes. There are 10 spies who come back talking about problems, and there are 2 spies that come back talking about promises. They saw the same reality, but they gave a different report. Which brings me to the third thing we see out of this passage, which is this. When it comes to fear, you will experience your perspective. You don't experience your reality when it comes to fear. You experience your perspective of reality. So when the 10 spies say the people who are there are very powerful, that was their perspective. That was their perspective. What's important to see here is that your perspective will eventually become your reality. You can be carrying the grapes of God's goodness on your shoulder, but you're so worried about the giants that you won't go into the land and get what God wants to give you. The story goes on and says, but the men who had gone up with him said, we can't attack those people. They're stronger than we are. And they spread amongst the Israelites a bad report about the land that they had explored. 10 of the spies go into the land and they come back and they say, we can't, so we won't. 2 of the spies are saying, we can if we will. When God asks you to be brave, to do something he's asking you to do by his power and with his promise, you will either say, I can't, and so therefore I won't. Or you will say, I can if I will. And either way, you're right. Whichever perspective you choose. If you choose to see it through the perspective and lens of fear, fear will eventually become now your new reality. Or if you see it through the lens of faith, faith will now become your new reality. If you say, I can't, so I won't, that's the lens of fear. If you say, I can because of God's promises and his power, I can if I will, so then you will live in that reality. The people who say, we can't, so we won't, they end up dying in the desert. Some of us, our faith is dying in the desert, not because of our enemy, but through the lens of which the way we're looking at our enemy. You're looking at it wrong. They say they're stronger than we are, but when did God ever tell you to measure yourself? I don't know what you're looking at right now that feels like a giant to you, but if God has told you to step into that, if God has said, I'm going to go before you, if God has given his promise of his withness with you, if he's said, this is something I want to do in your life, and you're looking at the giant and staring at the giant rather than looking at the bigness of God, your perspective is wrong. And you're allowing your fear to take over your life. God's power is the perfect counterpart to our weakness. If you measure yourself that way, instead of what God says about you, you will always, 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 always stop in weakness, fear, and doubt when it comes to what God is asking you to do. If you look at it all throughout the scriptures, all of the spiritual giants in the scriptures, what you see is the ones that moved forward were the ones that said, I'm doing this not because I think I can do it. I'm doing it because I'm trusting in the bigness of God. I'm trusting that God knows what he's doing. I'm trusting that God sees my weakness and his strength will be the perfect counterpart for it. Up to this point in Numbers, throughout Genesis, up to this time in the history of God's people, God had promised that particular land to his people over 170 times in Scripture. Past tense. And if you're like me, you'd be thinking like, but wait, it hasn't even happened yet. How can it be past tense promise when it hasn't even happened yet? And I think that's God's way of saying, listen, I'm God and I can go into the future and I can bring you a good report on the news you've just received. But you have to pick who you're going to surround yourself with. And when you choose to surround yourself with people who can help interpret bad news into a good report, then you begin to grow in bravery. You begin to grow in faith. You can have the faith to believe God's promises. Let me ask you, if you think about your own life, what kind of report are you known for bringing into people's lives? Let me help somebody on this. I had somebody get mad at me last night about this, but I'm going to be brave and stick with it, right? So let me help you on this. You go on a first date. You're a guy, you go on the first date, your back hurts, you have chronic back pain. Let me just give you a little tip. She doesn't want to hear about your chronic back pain on the first date. If the first thing that comes out of your mouth is all the bad things that are happening in your life, at some point, you got to question what type of report you're bringing into people's lives. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't experience bad news. It doesn't mean that we don't have bad news come our way. But what type of report do we want to bring? Do we want to bring a report of encouragement or a report of discouragement? Maybe you're like me. I have some people that I don't even ask them how they're doing anymore. I already know. They're doing horrible because they've been doing horrible for a decade. And every time I've ever asked them, they've always told me all the horrible things that are happening in their life. And you might be thinking, well, I don't know, Tom, I'm a little offended by that. I mean, maybe they're just being honest with you. And as a pastor, shouldn't you welcome honesty? Shouldn't that be a good thing? Well, what I'm saying, maybe they're just being authentic. What I'm saying is, no, they're not actually being authentic, because I refuse to believe that if I ask you for a decade, how are you doing, that every single day for a decade, you've only had bad news come into your life every single day in every area of your life for an entire decade. I refuse to believe that. That's not authenticity there. Authenticity would be that sometimes you're able to bring a good report as well. And if you're a person of faith and you're growing in your faith, sometimes you have bad news that then you allow your faith to take bad news and turn it into a good report. So here's some bad news I got, but I trust that God is at work for me. He has told me in Romans chapter 8, verse 28, that he works for the good in all things for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So I got some bad news, but God's going to bring some good out of it. And I don't know exactly how that's all going to go down, but I am hopeful with anticipation and expectation that God is going to bring good out of it. And when he does it, I'll look back and I'll remember it and I'll count on it and I'll drive a stake into the ground and remember it, so the next time I get bad news, I don't have to be afraid of it, because I'll remember the last time God did his divine alchemy and he helped that bad thing become a good thing for me and for others. That wasn't even in the notes. Like, I got to find where I'm at in these notes here. Where was I even at? Listen, the news that happens, what happens in your life is the news. The report of what you make of it is what you make of it, right? So the news is what happens, but the report you give is how you interpret the news that has happened. Can we all agree? Now listen, you might not even be a believer. I think we can get everybody to agree on this point, okay? Even if you're not a follower of Jesus, I don't care what your political affiliation is. I don't care what your gender is. I don't care what ethnicity you are, socio-demographic class, any of that. I think we can get everybody to believe on this. Got it last night. I think we can do it again this morning. Can we all agree that we just kind of all say amen to this? We all agree to this, that there is already enough bad news in the world, right? So we all know that. There's enough bad news in the world. None of us needs another person to tell us more bad news. I don't need you to tell me more bad news. Like, we already know there's a lot of bad news in the world. What I need is I need a believer who will take bad news and believe that God is at work for the good of those who love him or are called according to his purpose. I want to be a Caleb. And I want some Calebs in my life that say, yeah, the giants are big, but have you seen the grapes? The grapes are bigger, and God is the biggest yet. Now, if I were writing Psalm 112, I wish God would give me editorial rights over God's word. There's parts of it that I'm like, yeah, I don't really like that part of it. If I were the editor over Psalm 112, I wish that Psalm 112 said this: the righteous will have no bad news. That's what I wish it would say. That's not what it says. It says, when you fear the Lord, you will have no fear of bad news, which means this: you will get bad news. You will get bad news, but you won't be afraid of it. How is that even possible to begin to live like that? Well, I think you go back up to Psalm 112 and it speaks in the beginning in chapter 1, or verse 1 there. It says, if you fear the Lord, when you fear the Lord. And that's kind of what I think the psalmist is saying here, is it's kind of like, sorry, bad news. I don't have enough fear to go around. I put all my fear into the fear of the Lord. So the only thing I have left now is faith, and the faith that the Lord can turn this fear around and bring good out of it. You see, just as quickly as fear can turn good news into a bad report, faith can turn bad news into a good report. You can't choose the news that comes into your life, but you can choose your perspective on the news that comes into your life. And Moses had to make a decision about which report he would believe. Is he going to believe the 10 in their interpretation of fear, or is he going to believe the 2 in their interpretation of faith? He chose the report of the 2, Caleb and Joshua. And the 10 spies and all the generation that believed their bad report died in the wilderness. But Caleb and Joshua enter the land eventually. In fact, in the book of Joshua, Caleb is reminding Joshua of what has occurred previously. And this is what he says: I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me to explore the land. And I brought him back a report, listen to this line, according to my convictions. So there was reality, and then there was how I interpreted reality. I brought back a report according to my convictions. But my fellow Israelites who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt in fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. So on that day, Moses swore to me, the land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance, and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly. Now then, just as the Lord promised back then, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses, while Israel moved about in the wilderness. So here I am today, 85 years old. I'm still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out into battle now as I was then. Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised to me that day. You yourself, Joshua, heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said. And as the book of Joshua unfolds, that's exactly what happens. You will experience your perspective of reality, but eventually your perspective will become your reality. That's what happened with Caleb. Caleb trusted in the goodness of God, the promises of God, and that gave him a different report to give, and he lived by that report, and in due time, God's promises became true, and they became the facts, the reality that he lived by. When Joshua sent out the investigative reporters when he was going into the land after the 40 years wandering around in the desert, he comes again to the border of the promised land. Only this time, it's interesting, he doesn't send 12 investigative reporters out, he only sent out 2. Why does Joshua only send 2 rather than 12? Well, the text doesn't really tell us that, but I think maybe it had something to do with because he had the firsthand experience of the contagion of too many bad reports rooted in fear rather than faith. If you are in Christ, if you have trusted Christ with your life, if he is your shepherd, then you do not need to fear bad news. You can confidently trust in the Lord to care for you. Why? Because your story is already written by an infinitely wise, loving, and powerful God who loves you. Your story is already written. All the days that you have are already numbered. We're told in the scriptures by Jesus that he numbers the hairs on our head. All of our days are already written. And when the psalmist says it's all said and done, you, if you're in Christ and he is your shepherd, will be able to look back with the psalmist who says this: the Lord is my shepherd. I have all that I need. He lets me rest in green meadows. He leads me beside peaceful streams. He renews my strength. He guides me along right paths, bringing honor to his name. Even when I walk through the darkest valley, I will not be afraid because you are close beside me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me and protect me. You prepare a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing me and my head with oil. My cup overflows with mercy. Surely goodness and mercy will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the house of the Lord forever. It is already written. God's word is already spoken. If your faith is in Jesus Christ, he is your shepherd. You might walk through dark valleys, but you will not be afraid because he is close by. Look, I don't know what dark valley you're walking through right now, but I do know that God is close by and his rod and his staff can protect you and comfort you. Therefore, may you have no fear of bad news, for your shepherd has not left you, orphaned you, or abandoned you, but he walks right by you. And let your faith in that turn even bad news into a good report as you look for God's mercy and his goodness to mark you all the days of your life. Remember, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, then you follow the one who's hanging on the cross, breathing his last, says, "It is finished." What seemed like the worst news in his life would actually become the greatest report to the world and that the world would ever receive. And now, because he is the resurrected shepherd who is close by you, you don't have to be afraid. Yeah, you'll receive bad news, but remember, you follow the one who on the very worst day of his life, we ended up calling it Good Friday. Why did we take the worst day of his life and end up calling it a good day? Because that horrible thing that happened, God in his divine alchemy used for incredible goodness for all the world, so that whoever would want to come would come and be shepherded by his gracious love. My friend, because of what he's done on the cross and resurrection, if you are in Christ, there are two good reports. When you are on your deathbed, you will look back and you will say, yeah, I walked through some dark valleys. Yeah, I had some bad news come my way. But as I look back over my life, he guided me along right paths. He protected me. His rod and his staff was there. And as I look back over my life, what I see is his goodness. And I see his mercy following all the days of my life. And now as my life on this earth comes to an end, I can trust that I will dwell in the habitation of the Lord forever. Let's pray. God, we thank you. We thank you for your goodness. And let there be two reports that mark our life of goodness and mercy. And God, I pray if there's any on this side or on the south side of the street who've never given their life to Christ, you can do that. Say, God, would you take me as I am? Don't leave me that way. Would you forgive me of my sin, my rebellion? Teach me to know you, trust your word, be filled with your spirit, and follow you all the days of my life. And if you prayed that prayer for the very first time, we just want you to tell someone, maybe tell one of the pastors if you didn't come with someone, or if you came with someone, you trust them, and there's somebody that you find trustworthy, you could share with them. If you tell one of our pastors, we just want to help you out, celebrate with you, we'll give you a copy of the Bible so you can begin to read and dig into God's good word on a regular basis. For those of you who are already followers of Jesus Christ, might you be reminded that you need to have no fear of bad news. You can be freed from the fear of bad news because of the goodness of God. Bad news will come your way, but it won't be the final say of your story. God will be at work for good. Don't let fear be the lens through which you see life, but instead trust God's promises. Don't just stare at the giants, stare at the grapes. Don't just stare at the problems, stare at the promises. And as you do that, may you experience his goodness and may you experience his mercy following you all the days of your life, this week, this month, and forevermore.